Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is useful. Father, your word shapes us. It's the way that you transform us. It's the sword that your spirit wields. Father, we thank you for this part of it and for the blessing that it is and for the vision that it gives. And Father, we pray as we reflect on just a very small part of it this morning and some of the implications. Father, bless us with faith. Bless me with the faith to preach it faithfully. Father, bless all of us with the faith to receive it and to want to live in the light of it. And Father, give us your strength to actually be able to do that, because we so want to bring you honour and glory in this world. We want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been at St. Mark's for any length of time, then you've probably heard Revelation 7 a bunch of times, but you also know that we don't have a formal vision statement or mission statement. At different points we have gathered people together to think about particular strategic questions, and that's been important, but at no point in the last few years have we gathered a committee to draft anything pithy that could go up on a poster on the wall. We haven't done a congregational survey in the last few years to see what different people think our vision should be. I haven't done what I've discovered some people do, pastors do, lock myself in my study for a month to have some visionary experience that leads me to write a mission statement that I then emerge to announce to the parish. This is our vision and mission. When I started in ministry, I read lots of books on Christian leadership, and let me tell you, of the writing of books on Christian leadership, there is no end. I read a lot of them, and a number of them kept reinforcing for me that it was a pastor's job to define what the special and unique mission and vision for his church should be, and then to sell that vision to the rest of the people. They kept encouraging me to recognise what was special and unique about my church and to dream about what I wanted my church to be. But as I read a number of these books, a little phrase kept popping into my head. Craig, it's not your church. I read a bit more. Craig, it's not your church. Now, of course, it is my church. This is my spiritual family. The people I pray for most in the whole world gather each week in this room. These are the people whose prayers I depend on in my ministry week in and week out. These are people I read the Bible with each week. These are people I laugh with, sometimes cry with. When I'm on holidays, I go to church somewhere else, and that's often a joy, if occasionally a bit bizarre. But I'd rather be here on any given Sunday, because this is my church. And in the same way, this is your church. These people are your spiritual family. Like it or not, they are. It's our church, it's my church. But at the same time, it's not your church and it's not my church, is it? The church doesn't belong to us. We are the church and we belong to someone else. Whose word of promise brought this church into being? Whose blood was shed to redeem this church from the muck of sin? Whose bride is this church? Whose temple is this church? Ultimately, we're God's church, aren't we? And so we're governed by his vision and his mission. And so we don't get to decide, I don't get to decide what the vision and mission of this church is. We don't decide that. We listen. We listen as God paints the vision, as he spells out the mission. And he does that every week for us in the Bible as we read it and preach it. That's what he's doing for us. But at the beginning of each year, I take us to a part of God's word where he does it in a kind of crystallized form. And very often, like I said, what is it? 6 out of 7 or whatever it is. We come to this literal vision that we read at the end of Revelation 7 where he does it. Our task is to see the vision that God gives and then to get on board with the mission that that vision implies. And this year I want us to focus in on one kind of narrow particular aspect of the vision, and it's an aspect that we've talked about before and we've even taken some good steps towards it. But I reckon we need to focus on it a bit more extensively given the particular context God has placed us in this moment in our history. And maybe given our natural tendency to actually not focus in on this kind of stuff. We need to think and pray a bit more about a particular aspect, and we need to work out together what steps we need to take as we seek to live this aspect of God's vision for his church. And so this year, as Laurie said, Vision Sunday is actually three Vision Sundays, better than me doing all of it in one Sunday, I think you'd agree. But today we start back in Revelation 7, where we find God's vision for his church so very helpfully summarised for us. And as we reflect on Revelation 7, as we reflect on its vision of the church, in the vision, where is the focus of the people? Where is the focus of the church? Do you see it there in verse 9? Look at verse 9. Where is their vision and attention focused? What are they standing before? What is it? I sort of hear. They're standing before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And as they stand there focused on that throne, what are they crying out about? You see it there in verse 10. They cry out about the saving God who is sitting on that throne and the Lamb through whom he saves us. The church in God's vision isn't gazing in a mirror contemplating itself and thinking about itself and maybe praising itself or criticizing itself depending on what it sees in the mirror. It's a church focused on God and filled with his praises. It's a church that can only give a really hearty sort of American style amen as it hears how the angelic host describe God in verse 12. So you've got the throne in the middle and the angelic host around and then the church sort of around that. And what are the hosts singing? Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's a church focused more than anything else on the magnificence of its God. They see that he really is worthy of the highest praise. He really is worthy of all the glory that we can possibly give to him because his wisdom is so profound and so deep and so magnificent. He really is worthy of our deepest eternal thanks, of all the honour that we can give to him, because his power and strength are so limitless, so enormous. He is a God who exercised that infinite wisdom and infinite power to create this rich and magnificent and beautiful world that we enjoy. And then in the face of the obscenity of human rebellion against him, in the face of that, he exercised that same infinite wisdom and power to provide a way out of that rebellion and to cleanse the world of its consequences and to restore what we had torn down with sin. In his wisdom and in his power, he promised a saviour and then he delivered a saviour who perfectly bridged the gap between humanity and heaven. And he kept exercising that same infinite wisdom and power to spread the message of that saviour to the four corners of the earth and gather people to himself. He is a magnificent God whose wisdom and power just has to blow away the people who really catch a glimpse of it. And those who do, those who see it, those who trust him, those who know that that wisdom and power, it means our freedom, it means our salvation, it means our eternal life. We can't help, can we, but be filled with deep, deep thankfulness to him. Those of us who have discovered that God exercised that wisdom and power in love, sending Christ to redeem us from sin, to make us new, when we didn't deserve anything of the sort. We can't help but praise him and want to give him glory, can we? The church in God's vision actually has its vision focused on God himself, the wise and the powerful God who they want to thank and praise and glorify for who he is and for what he's done for them. if we want the reality of our little church to echo God's vision for our church, then the most important focus of our attention is not ourselves, and it's not even the lost surrounding us who are headed for hell. The most important focus, the place to start, is with God himself. We're lined up with God's vision for his church when we see the reality of who he is, and when we are led to thank him and to praise him and to hunger to give him glory as a consequence. That's kind of where everything else flows from. And if we do, if we get that right, if we do see him, then we can't help but be motivated to ask, what is that magnificent, wise, powerful God doing in this world? And how can I have the privilege of being part of it? And the answer is there in the passage, isn't it? The answer is that he is gathering that great multitude to share in the new creation that he's going to bring in on the day of Christ's return. It's a multitude we've looked at a bit over the last few years. It's a multitude, if you look in verse 14, it's a multitude washed clean of sin by the blood of Christ. If you look at verses 15 to 17, just glance there. It's a multitude committed to serving God and being led by Christ. We've seen today it's a multitude that rejoices in God as Saviour. It's a multitude, verse 9 at the beginning tells us, it is so vast, it is a big multitude, so vast nobody can count it. And also in verse 9, it is a diverse multitude. Verse 9 tells us that the people in it come from every nation, tribe, people and language. And this is the thing that I want us to dwell on at the beginning of this year and throughout this year. This is the bit I reckon we need to be reflecting on carefully and deeply at this particular moment. God's vision is of a diverse multitude of people gathered around his throne from a huge range of different racial and cultural backgrounds. It's a vision of a multitude where most of the people don't look like me or sound like me or share my tastes and preferences in all sorts of ways. And it's important to note that this vision of diversity, it's not something new that God is springing right at the end of the Bible in the last few pages. The vision that we find at the end of the Bible here in Revelation, it's there right back at the beginning. If you go back to the Bible's very first book, if you go back to Genesis, what do you find? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, God begins the process of gathering, the process that reaches its climax with this innumerable, that's the right word, isn't it? Innumerable, this big multitude that nobody can count on the last day. He begins that process in Genesis 12. And he starts pretty small. He starts with a guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah. It's kind of a bit smaller. And as it begins, though, he makes three promises to Abraham. Do you remember what they are? We do this with my girls. He makes three promises to Abraham. He promises Abraham that he will have many descendants. This is despite the fact that Abraham and Sarah can't have kids, but, you know, God's God. He promises them that they will inhabit a land, a homeland, a land where they will know rest. And then he promises them something else. He promises that through Abraham, blessing will come to all the nations, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the families, whatever word you want to put in there, that's the idea. Through Abraham, blessing's going to come to all the peoples of the earth. Right there at the beginning, God's intention to bless was global and multiracial in its scope. And then Jesus came, not immediately, it took a while, but then Jesus came. And he came to the Jews first because they were the bearers of the promise, but he didn't come to the Jews alone, did he, despite what some of them thought? And so we have, you know, Jesus reaching out to the Samaritan woman at that well, crossing that cultural divide. We have that incident where Jesus heals the daughter of the Syrian woman, and then he feeds the Jewish crowd, and then he feeds the Gentile crowd, and we end up with a Roman soldier being the one to proclaim Jesus as Son of God at his death. And after the resurrection, before he ascends to heaven, Jesus tells his disciples they are to be his witnesses to where? Beginning of Acts, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And very shortly afterwards, on the day of Pentecost, when the New Testament church is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, what's the very first thing that happens? In Acts chapter 2, the disciples begin to share the gospel, and miraculously, people from all different nationalities and all different backgrounds who are gathered in Jerusalem, they hear them speaking in their own various languages. It's a powerful sign that this Spirit-filled gospel message about the wonder of God, it's intended for people from every nationality and from every cultural background. And as Acts unfolds, we see the gospel is received in Samaria, and then it's received by an Ethiopian guy on his way home from holidays, and then Cornelius, an Italian guy, and very soon the church born in Jerusalem is replicating multiracial churches right around the empire, Jews and all different sorts of Gentiles gathering together to worship the Saviour God raised from the dead. The diverse multiracial crowd that is described for us at the end of Revelation, it reflects God's expressed promise from the beginning and the way he's been working that out right through history. And we know why he wants his church to be this church for all nations. We know that. It's firstly because there is actually only one race that's made in the image of God. There's only one race made in the image of God, the human race. When we look in the mirror, we can sort of note the colour of our skin and our hair, or what colour it used to be in my case, and the shape of our eyes, and don't you laugh, some of you haven't got any anymore, the size of our nose. We can notice all these things and those sort of, and we put ourselves into a racial category, and then we look at other people and we do the same thing. I went to the optometrist the other day. She told me how to get sunglasses. It wasn't the other day, the other week. And so I did. I did what I was told, just to be clear. And I got these polarizing ones, because that's what the person in the shop told me I should get. And they're great, because you go out on a dive boat, and without them, you just see glare and reflection off the surface. But you put them on, and you can see what lies beneath. And you can even see fish and stuff sometimes. We look at the surface and we see the different skin colour and eyes and hair and stuff like that, and we hear different accents and we notice different cultural practices. But if we look at the world with our theological glasses on, with our God glasses on, we see the reality that lies beneath the surface. And what we see is that people are made in the image of God, every single one of them. All are made in the image of God, and so it should be no surprise that God's church is a church for all nations, a church not just for people who look like me or for people who look like you, but, or sound like me, sound like you, a church from every nation, tribe, people and language. And Ephesians, we looked at Ephesians, was that last year, the year before? We looked at Ephesians not long ago. That reminded us of another reason God wants his church to be a church for all nations. Remember Ephesians 3, where we're reminded that as God creates unity out of people divided by race, divided by cultural background, as he creates unity out of that, as he overcomes the hostility and the divisiveness that is just part of our sinful fallenness, as he overcomes that, as he creates this new spiritual family through Christ, what is he doing? He is demonstrating his wisdom and power in the supernatural realms, is what Ephesians 3 told us. He is showing the beauty and the unity that he can create out of what would naturally be divided and hostile and separate, because he is so wise and so powerful. Because of who God is, the church in God's vision is a church for all nations. And the two key implications of that are not rocket science. Firstly, if we want to be a church shaped by God's vision, then we must be a church that cares about getting the gospel out to the four corners of the earth. That's why we pray for the spread of the gospel in a different part of the world every single week. That's why we pray for different partners in mission each week. That's why we encourage each member, each family, to be involved in direct prayer and financial support for missionary work. And that could be one of our linked missionaries. If you haven't done anything about that yet, say 2015, that's the year I'm going to change that. It's not too late for resolutions. You've broken all the other ones anyway. Yes, by this stage you have. Make this one stick. On your communication card, say, Craig, I want to start supporting Sarah. Can you help me get on her prayer list? Can you tell me how I can support her financially? Put on a communication card. Say, 2015, I'm sorting that out. We'd pick our linked missionaries as people worth supporting. But if you've got friends or family who are involved in missionary work, taking the gospel to different corners of the world, then support them. And don't hesitate to ask if we might give them a bit of a profile. We can't make everybody's friend our linked missionary. That doesn't work. I'm sorry that that's the case, but it is. But I've kind of come to the point just in the last little while, thinking about some of this stuff, where if they're evangelical and if they've got the endorsement and the backing of an appropriate sending agency, and if we can fit them into the schedule, we'll try and let them come and talk about what they're doing, maybe let you talk about why you're supporting them, and I'm happy for you to ask. They can ask for support. People here get excited about different aspects of mission. Who am I to tell them where they should put their money? Lots and lots of opportunities. Just make the most of some of them. If your enthusiasm means that your growth group ends up adopting one of those guys to support with prayers and communication and even with money, well, if it's that or nobody, I say go for it. This year, in terms of our actual link missionaries, off the back of some of the work Paul's been sort of coordinating, we're looking to get better at helping us to support and encourage our link missionaries. We pray for them a lot. There's more we can do, and so this year we want to fix that up. And so there'll be people who end up taking a lead on that. Pray for them. And if you don't already do it, and I know that many of you do, but if you don't already do it, simply incorporate prayers for our link missionaries into your regular prayer times. It's really easy with the interweb and everything now that they'll send you the prayer points. Just pray for them each day. And maybe also pray, don't just pray for them, pray for them, but would you also dare to pray this? Father, is there somewhere you want me to go to share the gospel? Father, is there a mission field you want me on to share the gospel? Would you dare to pray that? The first implication of God's vision of a church for all nations is that we must care about the gospel going to the four corners of the earth. The second implication is that we have to recognise that we live in a very diverse little corner of the earth. In Sydney, all the nations have come to us. In the area within a very comfortable drive of this building, 1 in 3 people were born overseas. Knocking on doors, doing visitation over the years, I sat down, I thought, who have I met? And this is just the ones I could remember. I met people from China, Hong Kong, South Africa, Malaysia, South Korea, Russia, I ran out of fingers, Thailand, Greece, Lebanon, Italy, the Philippines, Japan, India, Sri Lanka, Iran, Iraq, Singapore, Egypt, Laos, England, Ireland, the United States and Canada. Probably Kiwis as well, but that's kind of another planet really. So, these are the people I could remember who I knew what they were. Do you see what an opportunity we have to be a little foreshadowing of that great Revelation 7 multitude? What a privilege in our corner of the world we have. What an opportunity we have to be a living demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, just like Ephesians 3 says we should be. What an opportunity. But for that to happen, there are some strong obstacles that have to be overcome. That's what makes it a demonstration of his manifold wisdom and power. If it was easy, it wouldn't be a demonstration of his manifold wisdom and power. That's what makes it a testament to his transforming power. And we're going to talk more a bit about those obstacles, what they are and how they're overcome in Christ's strength over the next couple of weeks, though I don't want to pretend in any way, shape or form to have all the answers. Barely got most of the questions. We'll talk more about the resources that the gospel provides for us to grow into a church for all nations. But today, just today, do you simply recognise that in our multicultural little corner of the world, we have been entrusted with an exciting opportunity and responsibility to be here and now, a foreshadowing of who we will be on that last great day, to be a little taste of it? And even if you can see some of the obstacles and some of the challenges already, do you believe that the more that we reflect this vision of who God says we will be on that great day, do you believe that the more we reflect now that vision of who we will be then, the more blessed we are? Do you believe that? And will you give expression to that belief by regularly joining me in a prayer that I pray a lot? Father, make us a church of people from all different races and cultures. Make us a church for all nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a family who are consumed by your glory, who do think you are magnificent in your wisdom and your power, who are overcome the thought of the depth of your love and your grace, who you are and what you've done. And Father, may that lead us to be people who want each day in our lives to be part of your vision and on your mission. And Father, as we reflect on where you've put us in this world, this multicultural little corner of it, Father, we pray that you will make us a church of people from all different races and cultures. Make us a church for all nations. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing and then there'll be a chance to ask a question.